For the sermon this afternoon, another elder from Tucson, Mr. Joe Horchak.
Thank you, Mr. Buchanan. Good morning to everybody. Welcome to everybody in El Paso, Sierra Vista, and everybody else out there in webcast land. Got a lot of people out there every week, and it's really nice to have you join us. Well, we had a really enjoyable getaway last week. Ever since I was probably in about 8th grade, maybe even earlier than that, probably more like 5th or 6th grade, when we studied geology, we came across this one concept of geology was referred to the petrified forest. And our teacher, I remember the teacher bringing a piece of petrified rock into the classroom and showing it to us, and we got a chance to handle it and look at it, and it looked like a piece of wood, but it was stone. I mean, it was stone. And I got flabbergasted by that. I was just amazed by that, and I've always wanted to go visit the petrified forest all these decades of my life. It was on my bucket list. Well, finally, we were able to do that last week. Not only did we visit petrified forest, but we saw the Painted Desert as well. And I had no idea that it is as dramatic as it is. If you've never been to either one of those, I would strongly encourage you to make the trip. We've never been to the Grand Canyon in our lives, Jackie, nor me, nor Steve. So we're planning to make a trip to the Grand Canyon because many of you who have been said, you know, same thing to me about that. You've got to go see it. Pictures, verbalization about it just does not do it justice. And it was just a spectacular trip. We had a wonderful, wonderful, wonderful time. And, of course, we come back to intense heat. We were up in Pine Top, and that, boy, what a fabulous place to go visit. And it's not that far to get away from here. And then we golfed 3 days while we were up there, and the golf courses up there are green, green, green. I mean, the deepest green I think I've ever seen in a golf course. So we were just loving that, just looking at all the greenery. So anyway, we had a great time. In 1886, going back some time, not quite as far as Mr. Tanner did earlier, in 1886, a song was written that became an international hit, especially for many Christian churchgoers. We've heard a lot about what the song is over the years. People have talked about it, dialogued about it, yet I don't think we ever had it in any of our hymnals in the Church of God. You'll see what I'm talking about a little bit more on that song. To begin with this morning, let's turn to Hebrews chapter 6. Hebrews chapter 6. Here in Hebrews 6, Paul, I believe, points out something very important to our understanding about God and his relationship with us and all of mankind. Earlier in the chapter, he discusses how essential it is to mature as Christians, to grow up, to mature. Not staying at the same level that we were at when God finally decided to call us. We were at a certain spiritual position in life when God calls us, or if God is calling us now. But once we go through the process of conversion, God doesn't expect us to stay at that position. He expects us to grow, to mature. And Paul was talking about this earlier in Hebrews 6. He then admonishes us to be diligent about our calling and not to become lethargic or casual about it. And that has a tendency to happen and creep into our lives the longer we seem to be in the church. It's so much of a repeat of the same thing. We get Sabbath services every week, holy days every year, and you start just becoming almost casual about it. Let's pick it up here in Hebrews 6 and begin reading in verse 11. I'm going to be reading this passage from the New Living Translation. I think it does some justice for it. Hebrews 6, verse 11. Our great desire is that you will keep on loving others as long as life lasts, in order to make certain that what you hope for will come true. There is a link between our hopes and our behavior, especially our love for one another. And that is a theme that we've been hearing a lot about in many of the messages over the last couple of years, as well as the Bible studies that we've been involved in recently. Verse 12, then you will not become spiritually dull and indifferent. Instead, you will follow the example of those who are going to inherit God's promises because of their faith and endurance. There are some who has essentially made it into God's kingdom along with all of the promises God made to them. And Hebrews 11 talks about people like that. And their faith and endurance is what paid off in the long run to inherit these promises from God. And if you stop and think about it, and I don't know how long every one of you has been involved with the church, you go through ups and downs as a church member. You go through ups and downs as a Christian. Sometimes you're really excited about life. Sometimes you're really excited about the truth. Sometimes you're really excited about God's way of life, and you want to learn, and do, and you want to be the best person on the earth that you can possibly be. And there's other moments that it's like secondary thought. You might be going through a trial in life. You might have just had so much going on in your life, you just get distracted by all that. And you go into a little valley. You know, and the Bible study is not quite as important. You may or may not pray every day. You may or may not be really conscientious about the way you tithe and how you talk to people and who you interact with and who you pray for. But we all go through these days, ups and downs. Paul knew this. He then gives us an example. Verse 13, for example, there was God's promise to Abraham. Since there is no one greater to swear by, God took an oath in his own name, saying, I will certainly bless you, and I will multiply your descendants beyond number. This is God making an oath to Abraham. Then Abraham waited patiently, and he received what God had promised. Did he receive it that day? No. Did he receive it that year? No. Did he receive it a few years down the road? No. Yet he kept committed to what God had brought him to. He kept putting one foot in front of the other. And sometimes, as Christians, that's about all we can do, is just put one foot in front of the other. Keep moving forward. At least moving forward. Now, when people take an oath, in verse 16, they call on someone greater than themselves to hold them to it. And without any question, that oath is binding, because you're making an oath before somebody else. That's what happens sometimes when people go to court. God also bound himself. This is an important, powerful message. God also bound himself with an oath, so that those who received the promise could be perfectly sure that he would never change his mind. And when you think about it, when God makes a promise, just like he made this promise in an oath to Abraham, he's made it by his own name. He's saying nothing is going to change that. Nothing can change that. I am totally committed to it. This is a very powerful spiritual point to understand, and I think it can be encouraging to us, as we're going to see through this sermon. God is holding himself. This is important. God is holding himself to an unwavering standard regarding these promises he has made to us. And Paul emphasizes this in the next statement that he makes, verse 18. So God has given both his promise and his oath. These two things are unchangeable, because it is impossible for God to lie. Therefore, we who have fled to him for refuge can have great confidence as we hold to the hope that lies before us. And Paul's trying to remind us, God has made promises to you. Do you really believe those promises? And if you believe them, do you believe them so that they're so unwavering that they're never going to change? Because if they were to change, God would become a liar. And Paul's trying to point out to us, you can trust that. If there's nothing else on this earth that you can trust, it's that. Then listen to this next wording that he gives. Verse 19, this hope is a strong and trustworthy anchor for our souls. It leads us through the curtain into God's inner sanctuary. Jesus has already gone in there for us. He has become our eternal high priest in the order of Melchizedek. This is a pretty powerful substantiation of God's promises being fulfilled in each and every one of our lives. Since we're already in Hebrews, flip over a couple pages to Hebrews 10. Paul points out that Jesus Christ is our anchor and high priest, tying us to God the Father. How many have ever been on the water in a boat? Anybody? Let me see your hands. Virtually everybody in the room. How many of you ever had to use an anchor on a boat? Let me see your hands. How many of you ever lost an anchor? You go on the boat water long enough, you eventually lose an anchor. Why do you lose anchors? Well, sometimes you forget to tie it to the boat, which my son did one time when we were out water skiing on a friend's boat. He said, throw the anchor overboard, Joe. And Joe scrapes the anchor, throws it overboard, and there goes the anchor and the rope. But if you think about it, an anchor is only as strong as its tether. And our tether is Jesus Christ. Not only is he our anchor, he's the tether. He's the one that holds us between us and God. Here in Hebrews 10, Paul then ties us together even more with Jesus Christ as our high priest. He does this through the link of Christ's death, being able to access God the Father directly, which sometimes I think we forget how dramatic that actually is. In Old Testament times, the only person who could go to the inner sanctum, you know, the Holy of Holies, was the high priest on the Day of Atonement. We now have direct access to God the Father since Jesus Christ died for us. He tore down the veil. We can go to God anytime we want to. And it's because of Jesus Christ that we have that capability. It's a powerful, powerful resource for us. If going into Holy Holies is only the high priest could do, we can do it any day we want, any moment we want. Let's pick it up in Hebrews 10 and verse 19. And I'm going to be reading back now from the New King James Version. Hebrews 10, verse 19. Therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which he consecrated for us through the veil, that is, his flesh, and having a high priest over the house of God, he's laying the groundwork for this confidence that we can have. Let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of having faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Verse 23, let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. Remember that song I referred to in the beginning? Ushers, if you'd please hand out those lyrics. The song that I'm talking about was written by a man whose name was Russell Kelso Carter. He was a professor at the Pennsylvania Military Academy and a doctor later in life. The name of the song that became so famous, which I don't ever recall seeing in any of our hymnals, is Standing on the Promises. I remember as a kid in school sometimes we'd sing this, or we'd go to some like a Protestant church or something like that, the Sunday school or something, and they'd always sing this song, and I always thought it was such a great song and had great lyrics and a nice little peppy beat to it. It does. I handed out the lyrics so that you can follow along. We're going to play that song for you now, and I'm going to play a rendition of it that is performed by Alan Jackson by permission through our CCLI license.
Standing on the promises of Christ my King, through eternal ages let his praises ring. Glory in the highest I will shout and sing. Standing on the promises of God. I cannot fall, listening every moment to the Spirit's call, resting in my Savior as my all in all, standing on the promises of God. Standing, standing, standing on the promises of God, my Savior, standing, standing.
Doesn't that have a nice little beat to it? It's also got some great lyrics to it. I remember, again, singing that hymn when I was a kid and always enjoyed this upbeat music and the lyrics that went with it. If you listen to it enough times, you're going to be humming it later on when you go home or when you're driving home in the car. Let's now turn back to 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1. Peter, like Paul, refers to the great promises that God has made to us. Peter shows us how those promises can lead to our being able to develop the divine nature and escape this corrupt world that we now live in. And today, as we have all experienced, it's worse than ever. And it just seems like we're on a downhill, slippery slope slide of going into worse and worse times. How many promises do you think God made to his people in the Bible? 100? 1,000? Actually, there are 5,467 distinct promises that God has made to all of mankind. 5,467. I'll bet that would make a fascinating Bible study. It would take you a while. Let's see what 2 Peter 1 says about these 5,467 promises and what they mean to us in our lives. Let's begin in 2 Peter 1 in verse 2. Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. As his divine power has given to us all that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us by glory and virtue, by which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, 5,467, I might add, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. Now that is a mouthful coming from Peter in a few short verses. The knowledge of God and Jesus Christ can bring grace and peace to us in great abundance. And those 5,467 promises are linked to us being able to develop divine nature. God makes those promises for a reason. Just as we heard in the sermon, that God made the quarantine guidelines and rules for a reason, because he loves his creation and he wants them to be protected. Why did God make 5,467 promises? He was hoping one might get your attention and keep you excited about your calling and excited about your way of life. You got 5,467 to pick from. Christ's divine power has given us everything we need to live life and grow in godliness if we just follow his example. And as a result of all that, we too have been given the precious promises that can lead to this divine nature of God in Jesus Christ our Lord. Because in those promises are tied actions. This is one of the coolest things I can ever remember as being a minister. When I'm preaching about when God says, do this, and if you do this, I'm going to do that. It's a promise. Why does he give us these promises? Because he wants us to live his way of life. And he's hoping that if he gives us blessings and promises, we might be more inclined to do it. Again, as you've probably heard me and many other ministers say, God is looking for opportunities to bless us. The only reason we don't get more is because we stand in the way. And due to this incredibly important concept, Peter admonishes us to move forward positively in our lives. Verse 5. But also for this very reason, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, to knowledge self-control, and to self-control perseverance, and to perseverance godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness love. If we live a life that goes down this path, we are going to be blessed. We're going to be blessed with the promises that God has made to us. This totally plays into the many messages that we've heard over the last couple of years. And I believe God is trying to get a message through to us. During this craziness of COVID and all the other nonsense that's been going on in this country and the world over the last year and a half or 2 years, it has become easier to get down, to even maybe become anxious, maybe even become fearful. And one of the themes I think that God is trying to get across to us as his people is the way that that is overcome is through brotherly love. Having a greater concern for somebody else than ourselves. And I'm sure you've recognized it. I'm sure you've experienced it in the past, as I have. If I'm down and I'm out and I'm not doing very well mentally, emotionally, spiritually, whatever case might be, if I start going out and reaching out to other people that I know are hurting, that I know are having troubles, that I know are having difficulties, all of a sudden, my issues start to wane. And I get back on a better path, a better way of life. It's a natural course of events that takes place, and Peter's trying to show that to us. Verse 8, for if these things are yours, this behavior, this love, this outgoing concern, are yours and abound, you will be neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. This has to be our focus so that we will continue to grow in the grace and the knowledge that leads to a better life. Sometimes I think we need to make our lives better. Our lives will become better if we choose to live Christ's way of life more, God's guidance more, and let that be our motivation in everything that we do. Because of all these promises, I mean, if you just go back and just start reading Jesus Christ's words through the Gospels, and everything that he said, do this, and I'll do this for you. I'll bless you. I'll give you this. I'll give you that. But if we lose our vision and lose our commitment, what will happen? Verse 9, for he who lacks these things is short-sighted, even to blindness, and has forgotten that he was cleansed from his old sins. Again, a powerful lesson, which is one of the reasons why we go through the holy days every year. This ties us back to the Passover and Christ's sacrifice for us. Therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your call and election sure. For if you do these things, you will never stumble. I'll prop you up. I'll keep you moving. I'll keep you going in the right direction. For so an entrance will be supplied to you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Our pathway to God's kingdom will become more and more obvious to us the more we live, think, behave, and act in this way of life. These promises that God has made to us are to be our guiding path for our future and eternity. For God to have specifically addressed, for God to have specifically addressed 5,467 different things that he promised is really incredible when you stop and think about it. I don't know that God and Jesus Christ thought about how many numbers of blessings or promises they've made to us. And I'm not even sure who researched this. I'm assuming that the number is accurate or close to it. But again, if you want to start at the beginning in Genesis 1:1 and read through the entire Bible and get a little notepad out, just write down every time you read a promise. It might take you 2 or 3 years to do that, but you can come up with the number yourself. Let's turn now to 2 Timothy 3. 2 Timothy 3. We'll go back to Paul again here, get a little more perspective on this whole idea of God's many promises to us. As we saw earlier in Hebrews, the promises of God reveal his particular and eternal promises to which he is completely committed. Remember he said, I'm not going to start a work in you and just quit. I'm going to start a work in you and I'm going to finish it. You might quit on me and I might have to knock you around a little bit to bring you back into the fold as I have experienced and others have experienced in life. But God said, I'm not going to quit. I'm going to keep working with you until... and even after, you're in the kingdom. I've got you by the hand. Jesus Christ has got you by the hand. We're going to walk you in. All you've got to do is follow these guidelines that we've given you. And when all these promises that we made to you, they're all going to become to reality. And they are promises upon which we, his people, can totally depend. The Bible is the Word of God, as we've seen in so many different messages, and it can be powerful and life-changing. And I think the longer we live in the church, the less life-changing we think it's going to be. We become somewhat dull, as Paul referred to earlier, because we just don't let it become our focus of life, our focus of the day. And that takes a conscious effort on our part. It's not going to just happen by osmosis. The promises of God begin, in a sense, here in 2 Timothy 3, when God tells us that all Scripture in the Bible was inspired by him. 2 Timothy 3, verse 14. But you must continue in the things which you have learned and been assured of, knowing from whom you have learned them. And that from childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. Why? That the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. I mentioned earlier, Jesus Christ told us, everything we need to know about life is right here. All that is necessary is right here. And the more we live by this, the more of those promises come to reality in our life. And we just start seeing things turn around. Things start turning better. Things start becoming more positive, more energetic, more enthusiastic. This is, in essence, yet another promise from God that we read in the Bible. Everything that we read in the Bible is from him. With this promises of God in hand, we can then be assured that what we learn in the Bible definitively has come from him, and as we saw, he never lies. So we can read these scriptures and know that these scriptures were given by God for very specific purposes to teach us, to give us confidence, to give us trust, to give us faith, to give us enthusiasm for the future. Let me rehearse a few of the lyrics from this amazing song that we just heard a few minutes ago. You've got it in your lap. Standing on the promises, I cannot fall. We've got to start to believe that. Listening every moment to the Spirit's call. And I'm sure you've heard this from more ministers than me, or more preachers than me. Every once in a while, you get this little gnawing voice in your ears. It's not necessarily talking, but something's just saying, do this, do this, do this, or don't do this, don't do this, don't do this. That's God's Spirit. Listening every moment to the Spirit's call. God's trying to influence us to go down the right path, to maybe do something we wouldn't normally do, or maybe not do something that we might be tempted to do, that we shouldn't be doing. Resting in my Savior as my all in all. Trusting, believing in Jesus Christ as our Savior, knowing that he paid the ultimate price so that we can have access to God the Father and access to eternal life. Standing on the promises of God. Are we standing on the promises of God in our lives? Have we taken them to heart? Have we rehearsed them? Is Jesus Christ our all in all? Is that like the ultimate relationship in our lives now? Jesus Christ? For the remainder of the sermon, I want to touch on just a few of these precious promises of God. Let's first go back to the Old Testament, Jeremiah 29 now. Jeremiah chapter 29. These Bible verses about the promises of God are meant to encourage and strengthen us in times of need. And I can't imagine a greater time of need in most of our lives than today. They touch on many different aspects of life and perspectives of encouragement. Here in Jeremiah 29 is when Israel had been taken into captivity yet another time. That's one of the things that I just, as I've read through the Bible, we're doing it every year for 2 or 3 years and listening to the Bible. The one thing that just kept impressing me is Israel sins big time, rejects God almost completely. They go into captivity. They repent. God forgives, replenishes, rejuvenates, blesses them all over again. Then what do? They sin again. Bigger this time than the last time. They go into captivity. Up and down, up and down. This is what's happening here in Jeremiah 29. They're in captivity. Why? Because of disobedience to God. In spite of their sinful ways, which they are now being punished for, God has never given up on them. Just like I was mentioning a little bit earlier. He is constantly awaiting their turnaround. Just as he does with us. Let's begin in Jeremiah 29 and verse 10. For thus says the Lord, after 70 years are completed at Babylon, you're going to be in captivity for 70 years. I will visit you and perform my good word toward you and cause you to return to this place. For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, says the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you a future and to give you a hope. Then you will call upon me and go and pray to me, and I will listen to you. And you will seek me and find me when you search for me with all your heart. I will be found by you, says the Lord, and I will bring you back from your captivity. I will gather you from all of the nations, from all the places where I have driven you, says the Lord, and I will bring you to the place from which I cause you to be carried away captive. Am I going to punish you if you disobey me? You bet I'm going to punish you. Am I going to forgive you if you're willing to repent? Absolutely. That's a promise. Since we're so close, let's go to Isaiah. Isaiah 40. Isaiah 40 for the next promise and commitment. It can be very assuring that in spite of our failings and our shortcomings, that God is always there to accept us back once we've turned around and repented. This passage in Isaiah 40 is where Isaiah is telling God's people that they have to understand that God never gives up on them. And by extension, nor does he give up on us. Have we made some screw-ups in our lives? Absolutely. Some much worse than others. Is God willing to forgive that? Absolutely. He doesn't want to quit. They and we may give up on him at times, as I said earlier, which sadly was quite frequent, but he keeps coming back to them. There's another scripture in Matthew that sort of mirrors what we read here in Isaiah 40. We'll go to that next. Let's begin here in Isaiah 40 and pick it up in verse 27. Isaiah 40, 27. Why do you say, O Jacob, and speak, O Israel, my way is hidden from the Lord, and my just claim is passed over by my God? In other words, why are you complaining that God has turned his back on you? It couldn't be further from the truth. Verse 28. Have you not known? Have you not heard? The everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, neither faints nor is weary. His understanding is unsearchable. Then a couple of powerful promises. Verse 29. He gives power to the weak. And to those who have no might, he increases strength. Even the youth shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fall. But those who wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up like wings with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. As long as they're willing to go back to God. As long as they're willing to go back and say, I messed up. I'm sorry, help me, strengthen me, guide me, direct me, correct me, help me get on track again. These are promises, brethren, that are never-ending, uncompromising, and as solid as a petrified rock, maybe more solid. Let's turn now to Matthew, as I mentioned earlier. Matthew chapter 11. This is a passage where Jesus Christ personally tells us that he is a source of encouragement and strength to us. Earlier in the chapter of Matthew 11, Jesus was talking about his cousin, John the Baptist, and how he, John the Baptist, was a form of Elijah. John was the messenger about Christ before he came on the scene. He also mentions that God the Father had given Jesus all authority and the ability to reveal the Father to whom he chooses. This is an enormous concept. We're going to read it here. This is powerful. Begin in Matthew 11 and verse 27. Matthew 11, verse 27. All things have been delivered to me by my Father, and no one knows the Son except the Father, nor does anyone know the Father except the Son, and the one to whom the Son wills to reveal him. Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Have you ever been heavy laden in life? At some times I felt like, when wasn't I? And those are the times that we sometimes seem to just slip away from. The last thing we want to do is pray when we get down like that. Yet it's the thing that can actually bring us back to positiveness. Christ said, I'm going to help you get through all this. Take my yoke, verse 29, take my yoke upon you and learn from me. For I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Sounds a bit like what we read in Isaiah, don't you think? Okay, let's go back to Paul again. Let's go to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. There are actually several passages in the book of Romans that fall into the promises category. We're going to look at a couple of them here in Romans 8, one of my and many others' favorite chapters of the Bible. Years ago, I asked hundreds of people. I was prompted by some email that I saw from somebody. So I sent messages out to hundreds of people I knew in the church and out of the church around the world, as a matter of fact. And I asked them, what is your favorite scripture in the Bible? What's your second favorite? And what's your third favorite? I had hundreds of responses. And I will tell you, that was one of the most enjoyable things I did in tabulating feedback from Church of God members that I've ever done in my entire ministry. Number one for the book was Romans 8, by hands down. The first one we're going to look at here will include one of those most popular scriptures, actual specific scriptures, scripture in the Bible. People found more inspiration from this chapter in Romans 8 than any other. Earlier in the chapter, Paul had talked about being sons of God and heirs with Christ. We talked about that recently. Let's begin in Romans 8 and verse 26. Romans 8, verse 26. Likewise, the Spirit also helps in our weaknesses. For we do not know what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit itself makes intercession for us with groanings that cannot be uttered. And that's a concept that I take a great deal of assurance in. Every time I pray to God, I ask, does it, Christ, now you're sitting there at his right hand, and I'm asking both of you, allow the Holy Spirit to tell you what I really am trying to say, because I'm not spitting it out quite right, I don't think. Verse 27, now he who searches the hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because he makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God. And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. Romans 8:28 is my favorite scripture probably of all time. I've taken more hope in that scripture than just about any other scripture I've ever read. And if you believe God in Jesus Christ, it is a powerful scripture for encouragement and counseling people going through trials of life. Everything is going to work out for those who are called of God, those who love God and try to serve God. Are we going to be perfect in the way we serve Him? No. We might get really close at times, and that's a good thing. And the more we try, the more we practice, the more we're willing to, the more we ask God for the guidance, the direction, the encouragement, the closer we're going to become every day. Let's just drop down a few verses, and to verse 37 for the next promise. This is also a very encouraging, powerful passage from the scriptures of Paul. Romans 8:37. Yet in all these things we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor anything other created things shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Nothing. That is all-encompassing. There's nothing on this planet that can stop God and Jesus Christ from loving us and taking care of us and fulfilling these promises to us. Nothing. Paul tried to describe it as detailed as he possibly could here. Here again, we see the love of God toward us as a never-ending and totally integrated with Jesus Christ in our lives. Let's go to a couple more passages in Romans. Go back a couple pages to Romans 6. Romans 6. In this chapter of Romans 6, Paul talked about being freed from sin, as we rehearse every year during the days of unleavened bread. Let's begin reading in Romans 6, verse 22. Romans 6, verse 22. But now, having been set free from sin and having become slaves of God, you have your fruit to holiness and the end, everlasting life. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. As we've seen already, many of these promises that God has given to us in the Bible are ultimately intended to lead us to eternal life. And out of 5,467 to pick from, there's got to be a few of them in there that are appealing to us. And you got to admit, this is a big promise even by itself. Okay, one more here in Romans. Romans 10. Just a couple of pages to your right. As you can see, Romans is loaded with these promises from God and Jesus Christ. I believe that Paul had a unique exposure to some of these promises when he was called and how Christ taught him and encouraged him. And I believe he did it for a reason. I believe Jesus Christ gave Paul a glimpse at some of these promises more than anybody else because he knew what Paul was going to have to go through. And Paul was committed to it. He even took him to the throne room in a vision and let him see the workings of God and Christ and the elders and the angels. And can you imagine what that must have been like? Paul said, I'm not even sure if I was really there, if I was a vision or what it was, but it was just overwhelming. And hopefully some of these promises become overwhelming to us. Let's pick it up, Romans 10 and verse 8. Romans 10 and verse 8. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. For Moses writes about the righteousness which is of the law, the man who does those things shall live by them. But the righteousness of faith speaks in this way. Do not say in your heart, who will ascend to heaven, that is, to bring Christ down from above, or who will descend into the abyss, that is, to bring Christ up from the dead. But what does it say? The word is near you and in your heart, in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith which we preach. That if we confess with our mouth the Lord Jesus Christ and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you're going to be saved. He said, this is a concept that when you incorporate it into your life and the way you live, the way we think, the way we behave, the way we act, the way we treat one another. And we do believe that Jesus Christ died for us, and we do believe that God raised him from the dead. This is a promise that we've seen multiple times already, and they're all tied to our relationship with Jesus Christ. Verse 10, for with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made into salvation. For the scripture says, whoever believes on him will not be put to shame. For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich to all who call upon him. For whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Now we know from past experiences and past messages, calling on the Lord doesn't just mean calling on him. Recognizing his name doesn't just mean recognize. It means living by his guidelines, his standards. Jesus Christ said, if you love me, you're going to do what I've told you to do. And he's given us lots and lots and lots of direction. Here in Romans 10, we've had two of the same promises, which end result is being saved. Same thing as eternal life. So get ready to close. Let's go over to the Gospel of John. John 14, to be exact. John chapter 14. Once again, here in John 14, we will hear from Jesus Christ on this matter of promises that have been made to all of us. These are some of the final words of Christ as he shared with his disciples before he was taken captive and crucified. John 14 is the beginning of three chapters of John that we typically read at least portions of on the night of Passover. There are some very touching, very personal, very encouraging and powerful words spoken in these three chapters. It was Jesus Christ basically pouring his heart out to God about us and his relationship with us. Let's begin in John 14 and verse 23. Jesus answered and said to him, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. He who does not love me does not keep my words, and the word which you hear is not mine, but the Father's who sent me. These things I have spoken to you while being present with you. He said, I'm telling you these things so that you know how to live. Follow my guidelines. Follow my direction. Know that I am never going to leave you nor forsake. I'm going to be with you every step of the way, even though you can't see me. He then introduces the idea of the Holy Spirit, which ties into the Feast of Pentecost. But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, in verse 26, whom the Father will send in my name, it will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all the things that I've said to you. That is a really powerful promise to me because I mean, how many times have I studied and read through Bibles, passages of Scripture? I've probably forgotten more than I've remembered. But Christ said the Holy Spirit is going to be able to bring to your remembrance all of these things that you've learned. And when do you think things like that might happen? In a crisis, maybe? Trauma? I mean, our friends, the Eisenhowers, God love them, I hope they're listening in today. They went through that trauma with their house and the fire engulfed them. And when I say engulfed them, we're talking about thousands and thousands and thousands of acres. They live on a piece of property, 8-9 acres. I forget how big it actually is. They had cows, chickens, house, barn, all that. And they sent us pictures of this fire and how it would come at them and then go back and come at them and go back and encircle them. It looked like a big sea with the opening of the sea all clear. And this happened time after time after time over the last 2.5 weeks. The house is perfectly fine condition. One of the neighbors chose not to evacuate, so he decided to take care of their property with his bulldozer and stuff just to make sure nothing would happen. He actually got all of the livestock off the property and had it delivered to where they're living temporarily in this camp. One of the firemen said, I've been watching the NASA photos. He said, I've never seen anything like this before in my life. They sent us a picture this morning after that showing the dates and all that stuff, and there's this circle. And there was fire all the way around it. Wind blowing one direction one day, wind blowing another direction the next day. And that circle, their house is right in the middle of it. they have seen this in action. They've seen God's promises come through. They know the prayers of the brethren help them. They are so encouraged by all this. It's just astounding. Not only that, they all came down with COVID. And then here they are in California, and they're given that monoclonal antibody infusion treatment. And in 24 to 36 hours, they were completely over it. No side effects whatsoever. Completely back to normal and health. He said, when I get done with all this and all the dust settled, he said, I could write a book. He said, it's just a phenomenal, phenomenal story. So we continue on here. Christ said, if you love me, keep my word. God will love you. You'll love him. Teach all things. Bring to remembrance. And I can't tell you how many times Tanya and Wayne Eisner both have just said, you know what? We forgot. This is what God said he would do. And we saw it happen in our lives. He said, peace I leave with you in verse 27. My peace I will give to you. Not as the world gives it to you do I give to you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. Christ was always trying to get his disciples to realize and understand how powerful his actions were here on this earth. Before it was all said and done, he had conquered everything that is holding us back. Christ conquered everything. He wanted us to trust in this and thereby have the peace in our lives. One last scripture, Proverbs 1. Proverbs chapter 1. Here in Proverbs 1, once again, we'll hear from Solomon, the son of David. As we've seen in the past, the book of Proverbs is also loaded with verses of guidance and encouragement and promises. The promises of God can manifest themselves in many different ways, as we're going to see here in Proverbs 1. Prior to where we were going to begin reading, Solomon is pointing out how we, at times, have to deal with trauma and tragedy in our lives. As the Bible has portrayed from cover to cover, when we follow God, we are blessed with the promises that he has made. We may not realize them at the moment, but we can trust in the fact that eventually they will manifest themselves. When we go astray, he is there to welcome us back and reinstitute the promises and the blessings of past. Let's begin in Proverbs 1 and verse 28. Proverbs 1, 28. Then they will call on me, but I will not answer. They will seek me diligently, but they will not find me, because they hated knowledge and they did not choose to fear the Lord. They have none of my counsel and despised my every rebuke. Therefore, they shall eat of the fruit of their own way and be filled to the full with their own fancies. For turning away the simple will slay them, and the complacencies of fools will destroy them. But whoever listens to me will dwell safely and will be secure without fear of evil. Sometimes in our lives, it doesn't seem like that's real, because we are going through trauma. We are going through tragedy. We are going through difficulties in our lives. But the one thing I think that is really critically important to us is to realize these promises have been made to us. God said, I will bring peace to you. I will bring comfort to you. I will encourage you. I will guide you. I will direct you on these promises. These promises are awesome. They are plentiful and they are for us. Let's all try to stand on the promises of God. And gentlemen, would we play that one more time for us as we end?